section last time we were together a couple of weeks ago. The Jews or the religious leaders come and question the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they give him, we looked at three questions that they asked him. And when you look at these three questions that they ask the Lord Jesus Christ, they're really not looking for information. They're basically mocking questions, you know, just scorning and ridiculing, again, some of his claims to be Messiah. And the last question, again, that they ask is basically this: who are you? You know, and it's not to find out information. They weren't asking, you know, what is his parentage, where he comes from, you know, but it's basically this: who do you think you are? You know, who are you to lecture to us? Don't you realize who we are? But Jesus does answer them. He says, again, I am from my Father. I have been sent from my Father. And he's basically claiming to be the Messiah. And then last time we were together, we ended off last time in verse number 27. It says they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Other words, again, God the Father, the great God that happened to be above. And the reason why is because this wasn't cloak and dagger speech that he had. But they really weren't listening to him. So the reason why they didn't understand is not because Jesus was speaking over their heads. It's just that they did not want to understand. So he says something significant in verse number 28. He says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And notice what he says here. He says, when the Son of Man is lifted up. And we realize that is a terminology, or that's an analogy of the death, resurrection, and the Lord. But also notice when he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Other words, again, the instrumental cause of putting Jesus Christ on the cross was none other than these religious leaders. God the Father used them and their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ to have him crucified. But this is what he's saying. The clearest means to see my true personhood, who I happen to be, is through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And isn't it amazing? This is Peter's whole argument on the day of Pentecost. You know, he has all of these Jews that happen to be here. There's all these signs and wonders. And then he tells them the significance of it. You know, and he begins to preach in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. And he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then he says this, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he's basically saying this, you crucified him, but we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's God's man in hell because God raised him from the dead. You know, God authenticated all of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's indisputable for anybody, even the religious leaders, as far as who Jesus is. You know, and that's why, you know, Peter ends that whole sermon off this way. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him what? Both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you crucified. So if you want to know who Jesus truly is, all you have to do is look at the death, burial, and resurrection. It's the clearest demarcation as far as his personhood. You know, so Jesus goes on in verse number 29, and he says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So when we realize, again, he always does the things that are pleasing to God the Father, and God the Father is with him. He's saying something to the religious leaders who stand opposed to them. God the Father is not with him, with them. And if you stand opposed to me, and God the Father is pleased in all that I do, then he's not pleased with you. It was a clear message. You know, and right at the end of this paragraph, again, we have in verse number 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And I love that, don't you? Because again, as you go through the Gospel of John, in many ways, John, you know, when you look at the response of various different people to the light of the Lord Jesus, is a very dark book. You know, we see a lot of rejection of the Lord, but we also see that many do believe. You know, and I find that so encouraging. You know, as I look down even tonight, I realize that many of you are first-generation Christians. You know, and we may look at ourselves and we're a small band. But if you go again, congregation after congregation of congregation of those who are truly born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is amazing how that becomes many. And isn't it incredible? God is still calling, Jesus Christ is still calling people to himself. You know, and we'll see this out of every tribe and every language, again, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the start of a new paragraph in verse number 31. And it's significant, you know, especially as you contrast it with verse number 30, because it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. And let me just stop right there, because I want us to see two things about verse number 30 and verse number 31. First of all, there's two different groups of people, you know, that are responding to the words of Jesus. In verse number 30, we read the many, and that's basically the populace. Those who happen to be around, the religious leaders, those who happen to hear the dialogue that happens to be going on, even the claims that Jesus is the light of the world. It says many believed in him. Now, when we come to verse number 31, it says, so Jesus said this to the Jews who had believed. And we've said all the way along, I don't know if you've kept this straight in your mind, but when it says the Jews, it's not talking about the Jews in general. But this is a clear term that John uses all the way through this gospel to identify the religious leaders. So here we have this general populace that believe in him, and here we have the Jews. And he speaks to these religious leaders who believed him. You know, and there's also, and this is the second thing, there's a different response. That's why we have a new paragraph right here. In other words, again, he brings up again a new subject, because in verse number 30 it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And then we look at verse number 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, not believed in him, but believed something about him. And he goes on and addresses their deficient faith. And the reason why he addresses their deficient faith is because he wants them to have a true faith. He wants them to have a true trust in him, to recognize what true discipleship really looks like, the marks of a true disciple. And that's what he goes on and discusses here, three marks of true discipleship. You know, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are his. We are the disciples. We are the followers of the Lord Jesus. You know, and so important for all of us, again, to take stock of what we truly believe. It's take stock of our life to see if we are truly followers of Jesus. And that's what I want us to look at tonight as we look at these demarcations, as we look at these marks of the faith. And the first mark of the faith happens to be right here in verse number 31, and it's abiding in Christ, that we abide in him. And look at verse number 31 again. It says, so Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, and this is what he says. He's challenging them to really look at what they are believing about him. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So when you look at this first mark of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's abiding. It's enduring in our faith of Jesus Christ. We're going to go through all sorts of obstacles, all sorts of trials that happen to be in our life. There will be ups and downs in our spiritual life, but there is an endurance. There is an abiding. There's a keep going kind of attitude where we keep on trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith cannot be snuffed out if we're truly one of his. And that's what Jesus means here. He says, if you abide in my word. You know, and notice the word here is conditional, isn't it? It is if. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You need to abide in my word. And let me tell you, he's not saying anything that none of these teachers do not know. Because when you look at a teacher, he had students or he had disciples, followers that, again, emulated the teacher. And what they would do is listen to the words of the teacher, listen to the words of the master. And they would live in light of those words. You know, and this is what he's saying. This is how you know that you're truly a disciple. You know, well, how? If you abide in my words. In other words, you trust what I say about myself. You trust what I say about God the Father. You trust what I say, how life is found and found again in him alone. You know, so when you look at abiding in Christ, it's the same again thing as abiding in his words, isn't it? You cannot separate the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he says about himself, what he says about salvation. You cannot separate that from Jesus a Christ. So in John chapter 15 is that great analogy that he uses, that he happens to be the vine and we happen to be the branches. And he says in John chapter 15, verse number 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So Jesus is concerned that we just wouldn't say that we believe some truths about Jesus, but that we would truly abide in him, abide in his words, abide in his presence. And this is how we know, is that we truly follow his words. In other words, here it is, there is fruit from our lives. So if we have fruit from the stem, if we have life from the stem, what will come from this stem, from the stalk of Jesus Christ, is absolute fruitfulness. You know, and let me just say, some of you know this and some of you don't. This is radically different than what is taught in so many Christian circles. What they look is for some intellectual apprehension of truths or understanding of truths, and that's all Christianity is. Our Christianity is some experience that I've had in the past. You know, and whether I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, whether I love him, or whether I even identify with other believers, as long as I've had that experience in the past. And he says, this is how you know. You're connected to Jesus Christ. You really believe his words and live in light of these words. You know, and he's challenging these people who believe about Jesus. Now, let me tell you, their faith is absolutely defective. And you know how, well, why we know their faith is defective? Anyone know? You know, what do they do at the end of this chapter when they don't like the words of Jesus? What do? They pick up what? Stones, we're going to stone him because we don't like what he says. They have a defective faith. They believe something about Jesus. They believe some facts about Jesus, but they certainly don't believe in Jesus. They're certainly not abiding in him. And it really begs the question, again, as we look at our own lives, are we abiding in Christ? You know, is our faith real and authentic, or is it just name only? You know, do we find, even through difficulties, that we keep striving? Yes, we stumble, we fall, but we keep striving to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, do we still identify with God's people? Are we still faithful in studying again our Bibles? You know, do we see that? You know, and let me say, this is not the only passage. The Bible is ripe with passages that tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt that one of the marks of true faith is truly abiding in Christ, that we keep on enduring and following him. And we can see that again through our changed life, through the fruit that comes through our life. Remember Jesus gave the parable of four soils? And remember, three of them again were defective. There was only one that was right. You know, and that first soil was a hardened soil, and Satan came and plucked the seed of God's word right away. And we realize what the soil is. The soil is the heart response. You know, and one soil, again, was rocky ground. In other words, it had rocks here, and it had some soil here, and the roots couldn't go down all the way, and all this green vegetation. And here it is. It looked like the real thing. But how do we know it is not the real thing? And this is how we know. Because it does not abide. It does not continue. It does not last. And remember that other seed. That other seed, again, the sower threw it out, and it fell among the thorns. And it was choked out. It was choked out because of the cares and the riches of this world. You know, it was choked out. And how do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, even though it looked like the real thing for a while, that it was not the real thing? And this is why. Because it did not abide. You know, and you look at the good seed that was sown in the good soil. And this is the difference. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 23, Jesus says, "As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." And look at his response. "And indeed, he bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100, in another, 60, and another 30. You know, it's the same thing that we see over in John chapter 15 with the branch connected to the vine. You know, what comes out of the life is not only endurance, but fruitfulness. There is a changed life, again, of those who live in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to say it again, and it has to be said again and again and again and again. It does not mean that there's no ups and downs in life. It does not mean, again, that there's a struggle many times to follow Jesus. It does not mean that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day gone by. It's not always like that. We realize. But there's going to be an endurance. And through that endurance, a change in life and the fruitfulness that happens to be in our life. So let me ask you, You know, is there any evidence in your life of this endurance, of this abiding in Jesus Christ, this life in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, is there a living with this true vine, so much so that the fruit that's produced from our lives is so different from the world that happens to be around us? You know, it's clear in this. You know, he's challenging. Yeah. Some of you believe something about me, but this is how you know. You abide in my words. You trust in who I happen to be and what I say. You know, do we see that in our life? You know, that's mark number one. The second mark of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, of true saving faith, is what I would call experiencing Christ, and I hope to explain it. But look at what he says again right here in verse number 32, and he says, and you will know the truth. And let me just stop right there, because when I talk about experiencing Christ, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, again, it's connected to the truth. His truth is living. It's abiding in us. We know, again, certainty. It thrills our souls. You know, these are just not facts and figures that happen to be, again, over there, but truths that really thrill our souls, you know, that change our life. And why? Because they're living in us. We know the truth about Christ, and we have to follow him. You know, and this is exactly what is meant right here in verse number 32, where he says, and you will know the truth. He's not saying, and you will know about the truth, or you will be taught some interesting facts that happen to be there, but you will know. And what do you know? What is there certainty of? What is there conviction about it? What is there, again, an absolute building of the life around? The truth. That's what he's talking about right here. You know, and I think when you look at Christianity and coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all of a sudden this truth blows up in our minds and in our hearts, it's almost like a light going on. Isn't it true? You know, and that's exactly what he says a little earlier in verse number 12. He says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And it's like that, isn't it? It's almost like we're living in darkness, we're believing lies because we cannot see spiritually the truths about God or anything else in the light, and then all of a sudden, the light goes on. We see ourselves for the very first time. We see our sin that happens to be in our life. We see how offensive it is to a holy God, and we recognize our only answer is Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. And it thrills our souls. You know, instead of drawing us away from these truths, it draws us towards these truths. And we want to know more of these truths. We want to know more of these great truths. It gives us a hunger and a thirst. You know, we've all experienced, who happen to be born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of Psalm 34:8. Isn't it true? You know, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. And we have taken refuge in this great God. We have tasted and seen again how good he happens to be. And it changes our whole life. It changes our whole perspective on everything. So when we go through difficulty, when we go through trials, we don't say these difficulties and these trials are lost in our life. But God again is sovereign over them, and he means them for our welfare. And the more trials we go through, the more difficulties that we go through, we're reminded that we weren't made for this life. And we have a greater hope, and we always pray, come, Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for that hope. And that's what a disciple is, isn't it? It's one, again, who follows Christ, but one who is a constant learner of his master, of the Lord. Isn't it true? I think a lot of times Bible people are called Bible people. Isn't it true? You know, one of the accusations that we will gladly accept as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is all they want to talk about is the Bible. You know, all they want to talk about is this God that happens to be, again, in the pages of Scripture. That's all they want to. They want to discuss doctrine. They want to discuss Jesus. They want to discuss salvation. That's all they want to talk about. And the reason why is because our hearts are enamored with this. They're enamored with the truth, with the God of the truth, with the Jesus that happens to be of the Bible. Let me ask you tonight, if this is one of the marks of those who are truly born again believers in Jesus Christ, do you know the truth? Not just know about the truth, but is it living? Is it active? Does it thrill your soul? Does it comfort you in the times that you're going through adversity and deep waters in your life? Is it living and active? You know, do you know this truth? You know, and it's incredible because when we talk about the truth, we're talking about the words of Christ. We're talking about the work of the Lord Jesus. And they're so amazing. I love Psalm chapter 19 because it talks so much about the Word of God. But in verse number 10, he's describing the Word of God. And he says this, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." And I love this last phrase. I don't think we think about it long enough. "Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." I mean, think about it. What's your favorite food? You know, the measure of sweetness in the ancient world, they didn't have chocolate. They didn't have, again, whatever your favorite beverage or your favorite candy, again, happened to be. The measure of sweetness in the ancient world was honey. There was nothing better. There's nothing that went to the palate that was so enjoyable as honey. And this is what he says, saying God's truth, the truth about this God in the Scriptures, are more to be desired and are sweeter than even honey, even that fresh honey that happens to be, again, of the honeycomb. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have that. You know, you can talk truth with some people and they will yawn. You can talk truth with other people who are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus and they're thrilled about that. And why? Because we experience Jesus. There's this inner sense of conviction that these truths are absolutely true. And it's a sign of all those who happen to be true believers in the Lord Jesus. You know, and so that's a mark of all those. That's a characteristic of all those. They are people of the book. They love these truths. They're living and active in them. But there is a last mark, and we see that in verse number 32. Look at what it says again here. He says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we see again these marks. The first mark is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's constant following, growing in him, even in adversity that happened to be in our life. And then there's this living knowledge, this experiential knowledge where we know we have a profound joy, we have a profound peace in our life because we know these truths about Jesus Christ. But the third mark of all those who happen to be truly born-again believers in Jesus Christ happens to be liberty. You know, and when you look at liberty, liberty, again, is many times misunderstood. When we talk about liberty, we're not talking about that I can go out and live any way that I want. You know, liberty is talking about, again, that I can live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can follow him, that I can cherish him, that I can worship him. That's liberty. You know, people look at Christianity so often and they think of this. Christianity is so debilitating. It's so constricting. It has so many restrictions that happen to be based upon it. And they don't see, again, how much liberty there happens to be because I get to do something that I could never do before, and that is to follow my God, to follow Jesus Christ, to truly cherish him and worship him. I never had that ability, and I never could do that before. But now I can, and why? Because one of the marks of those who happen to be born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is a liberty in truly honoring him. You know, and that's what he's talking about in this verse. He says, "And you will know the truth." And this is what the truth will do. "And the truth will set you free." And this is talking about the glorious result of the truths of salvation. And in these glorious result of true salvation in our heart is that freedom. It's talking about our relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we might ask this question, what are we free from? You know, how do we have liberty? How do we have freedom? And we have freedom in two ways. And one is from the penalty of sin, right? We read this. We've studied this in Corinthians. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? We realize that. No condemnation. You know, we have a perfect standing in this great God. You know, and that profoundly affects our lives because we are in Christ. We have that perfect standing of righteousness, not guilty. Our sins have been forgiven. And the reason why it affects our lives is now I don't have to be afraid of God. Now I don't have to be fearful. Now I don't have to prove myself before him. Now I can approach him. Now I can worship him. Now I can delight in him. Now I can even approach the throne room of grace and recognize that I will receive grace. Why? Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it gives us a liberty to approach God, a liberty to really rejoice in the God of our salvation because I have this perfect standing. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a truth. What a truth for us, again, even to celebrate as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a second truth, again, when we talk about this liberty, because we realize in each one of our lives that we're progressively being liberated from sin. So here we have a perfect standing. But here's the problem. My state does not match my standing, right? I'm not all that I was meant to be or all that my standing is. I'm not perfectly sanctified. I'm not perfectly holy. But this is a progression that happens to be going on in each one of our lives, where there's more and more freedom in our life from the ravages and from the control of sin that happens to be in our life. And that freedom's found in Christ. I am now become a slave to God, and I'm no longer a slave of sin in my life. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of a teaching to which you were committed," right? I'm no longer a slave to sin. I can follow Christ, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I no longer have to listen to the false message of sin. I no longer have to believe that that's where life is found. I no longer have to listen to the false dictates or the sway of my sinful heart. But because of what God has done in me, because of the new nature that he's given me, because of this new disposition that he has placed in me, I can now follow him. You know, and when you think about that, because so many people give the idea that the Christian life is the most miserable life that you could ever live. You know, it has so many restrictions. Look at what we get to do as believers. We get to glorify, magnify this great God, and we're no longer under the slavery, under the tyranny of sin that happens to be in our life. I mean, who wouldn't want to live this life? You know, who would complain about being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And let me ask you, even this evening, are you glad that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you glad, again, that God has selected you, God has chosen you, not because, again, you merited, but because, again, of his grace, that he's chosen you to be a recipient of this great salvation in Jesus Christ? You know, do you celebrate that, you know, in your life? You know, there's such freedom in Jesus Christ. So when you look at this, three marks of saving faith, three marks of those who happen to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And the first mark is abiding in Christ, that there's an endurance. We keep going, keep going, keep going. Yeah, we fall down, then we get up, keep going, keep going. That's a mark of true saving faith. You know, we also experience Christ through his word. His word is just not about facts and figures. It's just not about history. But these words, again, mold us and shape us. And we know, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the truthfulness, the veracity of all that we read about Christ. And it really affects our life. And then there's the freedom. I no longer have to believe sin. I no longer have to obey sin. But I can believe and obey Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, as you look at your life, do you see these signs in your life? Do you see these marks of authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, and if you don't see them, let me ask you another question. Why wouldn't you want this life? Why wouldn't you want freedom from condemnation? Why wouldn't you want to be living and abiding with this great Christ that happens to be above? Today is the day of salvation. Trust in him. Follow in him. And I will guarantee at the end of this race, you will not be disappointed. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we thank you so much that we can truly examine our hearts to see if we are in the faith of Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, if there's any here tonight, if there's any that happen to be watching online or even later watching online, Lord, I pray that you would take your word, Lord, that you would make it living and active. Lord, if somebody's never trusted for Jesus Christ for salvation, if they've never come and recognized their sin issue, Lord, that they're under your condemnation, that they would see the answers found in Christ, Lord, and it would be seen again because they follow the words of Christ, that truly they are disciples of his. We thank you again. Just be with us now as we go to our song service. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.